glorious component of actually finishing Mark with chapter 16. We started Mark on the 21st of February 2021. Not 1921, but 2021. Oh, that would have been a long time of walking through Mark. But anyway, let's have a little look, you know, and it's been a long journey, but we did break it up with little different variations, and we do on a once a month go on prayer walk and talk to people. So that's why it's taken us a long journey since last year. Plus COVID was in there and a bunch of other things, but we still pursued. And guess what? This last chapter, while it's short, is also full of controversy. But let me ask this big question. What has stood out for you the most in Mark's gospel? It's been a year, and it's hard to remember what was the first chapter, let alone chapter 15, which was only 2 weeks ago. What have you learnt from Mark? Yep. Yeah. That is good. So I should walk around with a mic so that Rusty can hear. Let me just do that. Just say a little bit more there so he can pick it up from a Rusty point of view.
Okay, for Rusty's benefit. Preparing some of the messages myself, I learnt so much more and got a much greater appreciation for what was going on. And I'm sure, Rusty, you would have found the same.
Yep.
But one thing I did pick up this time through that I hadn't picked up before was going in the sequence and just seeing how Jesus prepared his disciples and responded to the challenges coming to him, sort of step by step by step by step. It was really quite fascinating to watch. And he was master of the situation all the time.
Anybody else have a comment?
For me, one of the things with all the spiritual aspects in Mark, I think of all the Gospels, it's one that seems to have the most spiritual involvement in it, with the demonic and the demoniacs and all the other spiritual aspects. So there was more going on than just the human, what we see on the human level.
Mm-hmm. Others? Anything that stood out in your head? It's good, because I had three questions. I only have to ask one of those. Because you guys are feeding back. It's awesome.
What I was going to say is I like it because it's action-packed. Because Mark was an action-packed guy and he did cut out all the little bits and just got to the point of the matter, which is really good when you're short on time to really just know what's happening.
Okay. Others? That's okay. Are you aware that Mark actually wasn't a disciple of Christ at the time? Yes, that's good. Because, you know, you have the 12 disciples, Simon, who was Peter, and Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. You got Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, James, again, the son of Alphaeus, I think is how you pronounce it. This one I loved, which is Thaddeus, and then Matthew, the tax collector, Simon the Zealot, and then finally Judas Iscariot, who was later replaced by Matthias, to fill the 12. And that was done in Acts 1:26. So who is this disciple then called Mark that writes a gospel? His real name was actually John Mark. So I'm trying to condense the 12 months of teachings that everybody's done. Or sometimes written as John, known as Mark. And if you go into Acts 12:12, you will see references like that and other places. Apart from the Gospel of Mark, there's very little spoken about Mark himself throughout the rest of the New Testament. He's mentioned, obviously, at Acts chapter 12. Okay. Yeah, well, and Saul spoke about him before he became Paul on one of his missions with Barnabas, and they collected him for a mission trip, and that's in Acts 12:25. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 37, a time when Paul and Barnabas had fall apart over Mark itself, because Mark had actually left Paul at one stage on a mission trip, because the mission was obviously challenging Mark. And they split and they went their different ways, and Barnabas, who actually is the cousin of Mark anyway, took him to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas. So John Mark continued to grow and mature, obviously, over that journey of life. There are incidental articles that said at the time when Jesus was in the garden when they were praying and then he was arrested, there's a reference to a person who came that was in very thin clothing. And they think maybe that was Mark, because Mark was probably about the time when Jesus was around, a teenager, if that. He was very young. And so he would have been in one of the houses that they would have visited, and he probably was in the house that they went looking for Jesus in, but this is the story that this person writes about. And then potentially came following the crowd to find out what they were going to do with Jesus. But no one really knows. No one really knows. But Mark was obviously very young, is what the issue is. And eventually, Mark obviously restored and reconciled that relationship with Paul. Because the Bible does explain how they did it. The Bible doesn't explain how they did it, but we know that Paul found a lot of favor in Mark again later in the references. And the very unique thing is there, that's in Colossians 4:10. Paul actually makes a statement to, and when I read these, I start to think, I'm glad I don't hang out with Paul. But anyway, he talks about, let me try and get that name right, Atarchus, I think it is how it is, my fellow prisoner. So if you're with Paul, you're always a prisoner. Greets you with Mark. So Mark's now a prisoner. And the cousin of Barnabas, about who you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And that's in Colossians 4:10. Or Epaphras, who's also a fellow prisoner with Paul. So again, don't hang out with Paul too much. You'll end up in prison. In Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark. So there he is again. He's in prison with Paul. So obviously, there's a lot of relationship back with Paul eventually. And so was a whole bunch of other disciples. And that's in Philemon 24. So after Paul's helpers went to Galatia and Dalmatia, leaving only Luke from the book of Luke left with him, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4:11, to get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me and my ministry. So obviously there's a very big journey of Mark beyond the gospel point in the Acts periods and in going forward in a lot of the journey that the early Christian forefathers worked through in spreading the gospel across the land. But this big question in my mind that says, if he wasn't a disciple at the time of Jesus, who trained him? Who actually mentored Mark enough that he then wrote a gospel? And a gospel that is actually published. Because, I mean, there were many writers, but not everything written about Christ was ever fully put into the official scripts we call the Bible. So we know that Barnabas was Mark's cousin, and the two did spend a lot of time in missions. So Barnabas would have been his earlier mentor. But it's most likely to be Peter was his primary mentor. And Peter knew that it was what it was like to fail. The rejection of Christ before the cock crew 3 times. Where he just rejected Christ. He denied him. So Peter knew what it was like to fail as a disciple. And that journey in itself would have humbled Peter. Peter spent much of his time in Rome. Yeah. Peter was a prideful man. So Peter spent much of his time in Rome, teaching the community of believers there, And Mark would have been his shadow at that time. And we get that because the Gospel of Mark was written around the periods of AD 55 to 59, and Peter was in Rome teaching and mentoring Christians from around the same time to about 68 AD. So there's a lot of growth in Mark when he spent time under Peter. And obviously he grew so much that later in the journeys of Paul's journeys out to different fields, Mark was desired to go with them and had gone on many missions. And what is incredible to think about is that the Gospel of Mark was written for Gentiles, you and me. It was written for Romans. And so Mark was very succinct in what he said. And Graham, you talked about that. Very structured, very short. And Mark actually had a reason in all of that. Because you just said it, Mark. You see, you liked it. It was short and to the point. And Mark was writing like that. You know, he wrote a lot using Aramaic terms. So when you look at the really, really old scrolls and papers that they used, he used Aramaic terms and he used Latin terms. They were understood by the Romans. So he used the culture where he was, but kept it very succinct to the message that Peter was sharing. So he wrote listening to Peter. Correct. Told him that. Correct. Yep, and look, he was very good at explaining Jewish custom because the Romans wouldn't have known it. He placed events within Roman timeline so that they understood their calendar component and where Christ fit into inside those calendar components. And that made it easier for them to comprehend the message. Correct. And he made, actually, few references to the Old Testament. So he's one of the disciples that didn't write a gospel from the prophetic format of the Old Testament teachings. Because the people that he was speaking to would not have understood that. Mark did whatever he could to make it easier for the Romans to understand the gospel of Christ. He even mentioned Simon the Cyrene, that's in Mark chapter 15, so that's a couple of weeks ago, verse 21, because Simon was the father of Rufus, and Rufus was a well-known Christian in the time in Rome in the church under Peter. And that's spoken about in Romans chapter 16. So if you go off to Romans chapter 16, you'll hear about Rufus and who Rufus was and things like that sort of stuff. So one thing Mark did very well was to highlight Jesus' humanity. He does this better than any of the other writers in the New Testament. He places a special spotlight on Jesus' emotions and physical limitations and the spiritual limitations. And if you want to look at that, you go back to Mark chapter 13, 32, where Jesus acknowledges that he is not the Father. There is more power than him above him in that sense. If you go back and look at that. His, that's Jesus, deep compassion for the sick and for the children, and his occasional anger and frustration with this world. So Mark is the one that expresses the emotions of Christ. Mark does an excellent job of explaining the human side of the Son of God, while not glossing over the fact of who he, that's Jesus, truly is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you put the Gospel of Mark together with Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, also written around AD 54 to 68, which is rich in sound doctrine. Undoubtedly, many Gentiles found salvation during that period of time, under the apostolic era. There are references in later writings. Now, these are writings that aren't the Bible, so I'm talking forefathers of Christianity, from like a person named Arius, who was in AD 185, so this is about 100 years odd past the time of the writings, that they called Mark as the interpreter of Peter. And Peter obviously didn't write much, so Mark must have been his scribe. And another one called Papias, a bishop of Hierapolis, in AD 140. He also wrote he was a disciple and an interpreter of Peter. So there's a lot that was passed on through that early Christian church that talked about Mark, but it's not documented anywhere other than in these external writings. So Mark had attempted to record every word that Peter preached about Christ. He reflects for us, that is you and me, he wrote, in a sec, yep, that's all right. Mark reflects us, that is you and me, he wrote what he remembered as best as he could with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Mark lived Christ without really knowing Christ. Does that make sense? It's us. We know Christ. We read about Christ. We get the relationship of Christ. But we physically haven't met him. It's a big difference. And we trust in that. That's the thing that sets us on a journey that gives us hope, because we have to place our trust in Christ. We have to trust that these scribes wrote exactly what was going on. We're putting a lot of faith in what we read, and that faith is what builds us in our relationship with Christ. Mark would have also struggled with his own failure when he left Paul, because the mission trip got so dangerous, he was afraid and he left and went home. But he learnt and grew, and the blessing and persevering for Christ, and then Christ's message for salvation. So he grew eventually, but it took time. Bishop Papias also wrote this note about Mark, and this was in AD 140, somewhere around there. He said, "For one thing, he took especial care not to omit anything he heard and not to put anything fictitious into statement." So Mark was very much explicitly sharing what he listened from Peter, from Paul, from the other apostles that were working through. So what's all that got to do with chapter 16? Apart from the fact it just gives you an overview of who Mark is, his journey, where he fitted in, the fact he wasn't actually a disciple walking with Christ at the time. Because chapter 16 is full of controversy. And if your scriptures may or may not tell you, and I didn't do what I was meant to do right at the beginning, but I'm going to do it now. Okay. I'm going to read chapter 16. So before I go any further, let me read chapter 16. Turn to your scriptures. I've got an NIV version. So Mark chapter 16, and it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salomon bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So in my scripture here, it says verse 9 to verse 20 wasn't in the original scripts of the early gospel message that they had, that they found. Somewhere along the point, it got written in. But then it also argues that maybe some of verses 1 to verse 8 wasn't Mark's writing either. Not in this one. No, though. So there's some challenges in chapter 16. And the reason they say that, and I can understand, is that a lot of that chapter is written in Greek. So, whereas Mark was very focused on Aramaic or Latin. So it's clear that he wrote some of it, but he didn't write all of it. Maybe it was a transcribe from Mark to someone, who knows. But we do know that the word is trustworthy. And the power of Mark's gospel is such that Matthew, Luke, and John use 70% in their Gospels based on Mark's writings because they wrote theirs much later than Mark, which is pretty amazing. So everything in the Bible is useful for teaching. So let's take the whole chapter. It's useful. We should focus on it. Whether or not it's written all by Mark or not, it doesn't matter at this point. And that actual statement comes from 2 Timothy 3:16. So even verses like this should be considered for its meaning as we compare them to the rest of the Bible. But I want to focus on one verse in this that stood out for me, and that is Mark 16, verse 7. And it says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Peter, no doubt, felt that he had let Jesus down. And maybe he even felt that he was no longer fit for service. But Jesus was about to change all of that. Jesus wants you to know that you are not forsaken. You may be guilty of letting the Lord down or even of outright denying his name. But he wants you to know that he has not forsaken you. He wants you to serve him. Think about Jonah. He became the prophet of the second chance. He was given the chance to speak to the people he didn't want to speak to. What we need to learn from time to time is that we seem to learn more from our faults and failures than from our successes. Sometimes the best teacher is a broken heart, a hurting conscience, or even a bruised ego. Jesus wants you to know that you are forgiven. Remember, Jesus is the Messiah, the one who came to free people from their sins. And Matthew 1:21 says that. He wants you to know that he has the authority to forgive. And although you don't deserve his pardon, you have it. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that. Further, we need to start taking responsibility for our sins before the Lord. Remember in the Garden of Eden when God addressed the sin of Adam? What did he do? You know, he blamed Eve. What did Eve do? She blamed the serpent. We need to stop blaming our sin on other people, circumstances, or the times, and confess those sins before God. And if you want to go back to Genesis 3. Remember, David sinned, and when his sin was exposed, he came to take responsibility before the prophet Nathan. His service to the Lord was greater post that event, and that was in 2 Samuel 12. Jesus wants you to know that your future in serving him is bright. Have you let God down? Don't worry about it. Your future of service is brighter than you may think. God wants to use you, to work through you, to commission you to tell the world that there is salvation in the name of Jesus. Yes, Peter was at his lowest ebb of his life. But Jesus wanted him to know, and he explicitly said, tell the disciples and Peter, because Peter was at his lowest. Sorry, I've lost my spot there. But Jesus wanted to let Peter know that he was not forsaken, but forgiven, and that he had a future of a service ahead. As we all know, Peter did serve the Lord until his dying day. Are you like Peter? Are you at a low time in your life? Remember this message, and if you are willing to heed it, you too can come to know that failure is not the end. But maybe it is just the beginning of a wonderful time of both worship and service to Christ. So we're going to go into communion, and then I want us to pray for those that are in our community that are sick and need prayer. But I want to leave you with a question as you do that part of the worship and our prayer time. What will you do now? We've gone through Mark. We've shared this gospel internally. So what will you do with it? And as we continue as a church to reach out to those around us in our families, our friends, on the streets, in the communities we mix in, it's okay to fail. But next time, try harder. Next time, take a little further step. Keep sharing. Keep growing. And you'll be like Mark. One day, you might write something that is amazing, that sets the foundation of a future for your family, for your friends. You may even just give them the right message from the scripture and the Bible that just gives them something of great hope that changes their life. So come, collect your communion, and then mix with tables once you've had communion to then actually, let's pray for those that we know that need prayer. The deepest on my heart is Betty and her family. But Rusty, Graham, Cherie, Sherry, yep. And I have lots of others that I know that are also struggling. Our neighbours are going through COVID with their kids. It's a horrendous world out there for teachers. And Trish is another lady, yes, in our church. But in your community that you know, that you have a great relationship with, and if there's someone in that, pray for them around the table. Pray for great opportunities in your family to share. So there, come and share. Rusty, take communion and pray, Rusty, when you're finished. And then we'll finish up and I'll come back and I'll just close in prayer before.